Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Good morning, church. Don, I like that. An Indiana yearly meeting, that is kind of the conference or the governing body that resides over the Friends churches here in the state of Indiana. We are a part of this group, this family. One of them that's right here, just on the outside of Fairmount, is Liberty Friends. Liberty has had a pastor for years and years and years, up until this year. And Clay Davis, their pastor, took a sabbatical, and then when he came back, had some heart problems and some things going on physically, that he's decided to step away from the church. Liberty Friends has asked yearly meeting with Pat Byers, along with Pastor Andrew and I, to come alongside and try to help them with where they're at. And so for the next few months, Pastor Andrew and I will be speaking and teaching there on their service. They start their services at 9:30. So that's where I was at this morning. Pastor Andrew running the first part of our service. So for me to speak there, Pastor Andrew and I will be speaking there back and forth a little bit as we love on them and kind of help them navigate some decisions that they're making in the future. But just so that our church knows that that there is a loving on and a trying to serve another local body the best that we can, and that we love them and that we're for them, and however we can help them navigate these waters, we're trying to do it. Curtis, as I was standing up here watching, Andrew was praying. I was not praying. Sorry, guys. I was watching. And I was watching you, man, and I could just feel the presence of the Lord on you and feeling his face turn towards you. In Numbers chapter 6, and I believe we prayed this blessing on you at your wedding, on you and Brooke, but it's that the Lord would turn his face towards you, cause his face to shine upon you, to give you peace, right? And man, I just feel a presence on you. Feel there's the pleasure of the Father. Like a dad that's just like, man, I'm pumped for my boy. And I'm happy for him. Isn't that cool? That's pretty cool. All right, guys, tonight, the cook-off, I just want to know who's coming. There it is, right on. Yeah, come with an appetite. And I'm really looking forward to this. One of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning is coming off of the heels of where we were this last week on preserving tradition of the years past. And this morning, after we've preserved the tradition and know that what we're trying to protect, then we're looking forward to the future and saying, well, where's this thing going, and who are the future generations that we're trying to impact? And as our life group got together, it used to be the young adult life group. Now it's like the middle-aged life group is what it's turning into. Started saying, man, what are some things that our life group can intentionally do to connect with the other older life groups? And we were saying, we think that we do food really well at our life group, but they think that they do food really well at their life group. Let's put it to the test. And I know that anytime that we can have some church cooked meals, I think God's in it. God's like, I show up for that stuff. Acts 2:42 is what the church was founded on. And whenever Jesus is ascending into heaven in Acts 1, the church gets to work in Acts 2, and it says that they devoted themselves to four things. Here's the four things: breaking of bread, fellowship, the apostles' teaching, and to prayer. I love those, especially the breaking of the bread and fellowship. And so that's what's going to happen tonight. And so I really want to encourage you to be a part of this. This is a family fun sort of a time to be out here. But here is where we can see multiple generations coming together in an event that we really just get to fellowship and to hang out. And so while we're encouraging these categories of meals through a life group, please don't just sit with your life group. Dive in with somebody else from a different generation to hear their story and to talk to them, the fellowship, and to hang out. I'll continue on our message from last week, and I titled it Generationship, that we've got multiple generations. We have five generations that are alive on the planet Earth today, and they're all represented inside of this church. We have the greatest generation, which was born from the early 1900s into the 1920s, and then we've got that war generation from the 20s into the 40s, and then we've got the boomers that just built America, right? I mean, the industrial boom and all of the stuff. I mean, the boomers came, and then we had Gen X, and then we had the millennials, and now we have Z, or they're even calling them the Zoomers, because they were born during the time when Zoom hit as an app for us to call with video call to each other. And all of these generations are on the planet, and we're trying to figure out how do we coexist. Whenever I love this and you love this and you have a preference for that, but I really would like to do it this way, and why do you believe this and why did you vote like that? And right, there's all of these things that are happening, and then we bring them into a church and we say, let's go after Jesus together, and we're like, oh, I don't know that I want to go after Jesus with this generation, or how you do things, or what you believe. And so what we're really trying to pull off here is something supernatural. It is going to take God to shine his face with a spirit of unity in the house for a family to stay together, to pursue Jesus in multiple generational expressions of style of preaching and worship and events and outreach focus and priorities. We're asking for God to do something that very few churches can do. And I want us to stay as old as we are. And I want us to stay as young as we are. I want it all to take place right here. We are actually in the throes of potentially losing a generation. And it's not the generation that's about to die off. It's the younger generation that we don't know how to reach. Because right now, with millennials, 4% of millennials attend church. They're active in their church. The next generation, it's less than half of 1% that's involved in their local church. And there's about to be a wealth transfer, a generational wealth transfer from all of the boomers, okay? And working in the nursing home world, the boomers are hitting. Sorry, but they're calling it the silver tsunami, okay? I didn't call it that, all right? Don't shoot the messenger, but that's the name out there. All of the boomers are hitting assisted livings and skilled nursing, and or they'll just move to Florida. How many of y'all can't wait till after Thanksgiving and you're out of here? All right? I won't tell you what they're calling Florida. You want to know what they're calling Florida? They're calling Florida heaven's waiting room. Oh, shoot. I just need to stick to my notes. When I start freewheeling, that's not good. And there's going to be a wealth transfer of the war generation and the boomers that just went to work and put their heads down and saved and invested and did things financially the right way. That they're about to turn it over to as an inheritance to the millennials. There's going to be a $41 billion wealth transfer. And they're going to hand it to millennials that don't want to work anyway. And now they have money to not work. And the next generation after them is going to be receiving an insane amount of money, and they're not interested in coming into your church service. So this makes me wonder, what's the future of a church? If nobody comes and nobody gives, is the handwriting on the wall. So, not are we trying to still contain and pastor and love on an older generation, we're trying to be super intentional on not missing another generation that is coming, and they'll stick our heads in the church and say, what's going on here? That's what I thought. And then we'll go on and live our lives. Something that's uninteresting, not engaging, doesn't serve their children or their season of life or where they're at in their marriage. It doesn't speak to where they're at in their profession and what they're going on. And so, church, we have a task ahead of us of pastoring and loving those that we currently have well and doing our church service and teaching the Bible and visiting and doing events like we're doing tonight. Please make this a priority. Be here. There is power in the fellowship that we are after tonight. Tonight is intentional, not just so that we can provide a free meal to people, to build bonds of relationships and making our church family strong. Because if you only come as an attender, you're just trying to consume a church service. Whenever the supply and demand aren't in agreement, we're not supplying what you're demanding, then it's easy to divorce the family because you're just shopping. I'll go shop for something else. But when you're not a consumer, but you're a member of the family and you're all in relationally connected, it's a little bit tougher to tear away because there's all of these relational kind of hooks inside of me that I just have to stay. And if I leave, it tears something. Tonight matters. Tonight matters. Just want to encourage you to please be a part of the family as we come in here. I believe that there's a lot of things that we can be notorious for, we can be known for, but one thing that I want to be known for is for a multi-generational church that dwells together in unity. Psalm 133, unity, it's like the oil that's poured out on Aaron's head, running down his beard, soaking the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, the mist that sets in on Mount Zion, bringing replenishment to the land. And it's there the Lord commands his blessing. A lot of times, whenever I think about decisions that I want to make, I just really want to be right. Anybody else? Just me? And I see you nodding, laughing. I want to be right many times. Let's just take marriage, for example. Alyssa likes to be right. She's strong. She is. And when two people come together and they want to be right, they can create a wedge. And more than wanting to be right, I want to live under the blessing of God. And I do that by punting whatever it is that I wanted so I can be together in unity, because that's where the Lord commands his blessing. A plus B equals C. And so I wanted to continue. I want to be known for a church that just moves and shines and dwells in unity. I want to be known as a church that lives on mission. That whenever I come in, I don't come in as a consumer to receive. I come in on a mission to give, and I come in to give an offering to the Lord. I come to give him praise. I come to extol his holy name. I come to exalt who he is. And I come to give and to serve his bride and to love and to get outside of myself. That hymn that we sang last week, I come into the presence not thinking about myself, but that I can worship him. And to really take these things on as an identity of, man, this is just what we are known for. We're known for loving what God loves. We're known for hating what God hates. We're known for sacrificing personal preference. We're known for reaching more people. And we're known for doing it all with a spirit of unity. So last week we talked about to preserve our past, to celebrate our rich history, to harvest the beautiful nutrients out of yesterday without constantly living in yesterday, but living in a bright and new, beautiful tomorrow. Otherwise, if we only consistently live in yesterday, doing what worked yesterday, doing what we had always done yesterday, we will be perfectly positioned to reach a generation that no longer exists. in a culture that isn't even there. So we want to continue to stay moving with God, with what God is moving. There is a storyline of what God is doing in our church from 1851 until 2022. For 171 years, God has been ferociously faithful in the life of Fairmount Friends. He has been consistently and constantly good in this place. And as I look back on our history, I just think, what is my role in this story? What is my role? And there is an individual role that you have in your family. There may be an individual role that you have in the community, but what is your role in this story? Hopefully it's a life giver. Hopefully it's an encourager. Hopefully it's a worshiper. It's a server. It's a whatever I can do to give back. It's a server, but hopefully it's not just a consumer. Hopefully it's one that's saying, I'm not coming because I'm shopping. I'm coming because I'm serving and I'm worshiping and I'm giving back something. The reality is that we've all got a story that we're coming in with. We all had some dads that we were raised with. We were probably somewhere in between Andy Griffith and Archie Bunker. We were probably somewhere in between the realities of some of those tension points. And now we bring all of our stories in here. We've got a couple hundred stories, and we're going to try to all do it together in unity and go after one story. It's the mission of God. I want to encourage us with this church family that when we would come in, that we wouldn't come in and just find our seat. We would come in and find someone new. That I would be intentionally coming, not on mission, just to kind of come and sit and then you tell me something. No, I'm going to come in and I'm going to look for my family. We were with our men yesterday and we were talking about Veterans Day, and the room was full of veterans telling their story and when and where they served. It's like, guys, hopefully when you see each other in service, man, go up and see each other and hear each other's stories and then find someone else new and connect and let's breed a sense of family, not just an individual that comes to church. Man, we are going after something a little bit higher than just yourself. We're going after the whole bride of Christ together. So what's my role in this story? And then we talked about Nehemiah. And right before Nehemiah is the book of Ezra. And so we're about 586 BC right now. And the Babylonians come in and they take over Jerusalem. They tear down the walls. They destroy the temple. All of these things are happening. Ezra gets a call from God to restore the temple, to literally rebuild brick and mortar this temple. 50 years later, half of a century later, Nehemiah shows up on the scene, and Nehemiah says, we want to rebuild the wall to protect what's going on in the temple. And so he begins to build this wall, stone by stone by stone, and takes a long time. They said it was one of the greatest organizational leadership feats that we see in the Bible, is what Nehemiah did. As we're building this wall, the question, it's a good question, what is it that we're trying to protect? Is it just trying to protect a building? I mean, we can get one of these anywhere. Is it just trying to protect a program? Is it trying to protect a certain ministry? Or is it trying to protect the message of Jesus Christ? We talked about the message of Andy Griffith last week and how that is a powerful message. But it got delivered to us a new way through syndication. Then it got delivered to us in a new way through the internet. Then it got delivered to us in a new way through an app on your phone. You can watch Andy and Barney be silly gooses right here on your phone. There's tags. Y'all know tags? The Andy Griffith Show. Do yourself a favor. Wilbur, come on, man. I know you're with me, right? Yeah, here it is. Gonna head him off at the pass. We take this message and we can continue to bring it to a new generation. And so here's the deal of building this wall is to protect and to preserve. And sometimes I'll tell you, I even have to, it's almost like build this wall of protection even around my own heart that would get off or sideways to the church. Or my own words, the Bible would say this, guard your lips and guard your life. Put like a barrier up because what you say will change things, maybe even your own life. You go off on your wife, your life has changed. Welcome to a cold couch. You go off on your boss, your life has changed. You've lost your job. You can't control what you say. And I would encourage us, man, let's say things that drive unity and don't drive division. Because when you don't guard your mouth, it's just going to create a different life for all of us. If I don't guard my mouth towards my wife, that's going to change Judah's life and Ronnie and Nora's life. There's going to be fallout from others in the family if we don't drive unity together. Are you with me on this? And so unity really is the game. And so Nehemiah, it comes in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4, it says that when he saw the temple and the walls, he sat down and he wept. There was a heaviness on this man. There was and it says then he begins to move into prayer and fasting. I got to get desperate for God. I got to see a breakthrough from God. What I'm doing isn't working. We got to see a shift and a change take place here. And so he moves with a supernatural, powerful weapons of prayer and fasting. In Jacob and Wilhelm Grimm's classic children's tale, The Pied Piper of Hamelin. It's the city of Hamelin, Germany, and it's suffering from the plague of rats. Anybody remember this children's tale? No? Come on! I thought I was in the right place. And here's kind of the gist of it. A stranger appears into the town wearing this multicolored clothing and promises a solution to rid the town of all of these rats for a certain sum of money. The men of the town agree to pay this in exchange for the services. The stranger pulls up this musical pipe from his pocket and he begins to play a shrill tune that lures all of the rats to the river Weser, where they are drowned. What a great children's tale, right? Right before bed. However, in spite of his success here, the people see that all the rats are gone, but they fail to honor their promise to pay the man. They don't pay the piper for his services. The piper then leaves the town angry, and then he plots his revenge. Days later, as the residents of the city are attending church, the piper returns and begins to play his musical pipe again. This time, the tune is sweet, low, and dreamy. Rather than the rats following him, it was 130 children of the city come walking out to the piper. The lure of the musical pipe was so irresistible that the piper led the children into a mountain cave where they were sealed inside and never seen again. Good night, little Becky. Oh my gosh, what were people thinking, right? It was an old lady that lived in a shoe. Are you kidding me? While it's only a children's tale, it's intriguing that the children were easily led away while all the adults sat in church. Phew. That's where we get the phrase, you better pay the piper. And it's interesting that it's music that leads them away. I don't want to exaggerate an illustration here. But while we're sitting in church, are there children being led away that we're cool with doing our church service? But there's a generation that is going away, that are being led up some other reality, and they are being locked away in some cold, dark, weird place that is full of heaviness and depression and anxiety and destroying their life. And it's John 10:10. Jesus says that there's an enemy. When he shows up, he wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy your life. And this is what is happening right here in a generation. We've never seen depression and anxiety through the roof like we've seen right now. Kids will talk at junior high and high school, and they'll talk about almost like cool boasting and who's your counselor and who do you go to and what meds are you on, Rather than living free, we have a generation that's being medicated just to try to move them along and try to anesthetize some pain. This is happening today, church, while we're sitting in service. There is happening where some kids are walking through some really heavy, tough stuff. And we as a church cannot afford to have internal frustrations with one another when there is a generation that is dying out there. That was good. We can't afford to be a church family that would ever have internal frustrations while there is a generation that is dying out there. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Let us be concerned about things that really, truly matter in the light of eternity. When the final trumpet call sounds and you're standing before God, and this is what mattered in your heart when you looked at his bride, will you be pumped about the position and the disposition of your heart? Or you say, God, I should have known you. I should have known what moved you. I should have bled for what you bled for. And it's for the loss, and it's the hurting, it's the dirty, the dying, and the damaged, and the diseased, it's the disconnected, it's the depressed. God, I want to ache for what you ache for. And to have this pivot in our hearts to be moved towards what moves God. There is an enemy that is lying, saying that there's certain things that matter, and I hate the devil, and to hell with the devil, sending back to where he came from, because he's hijacking the bride and distracting us with other little silvery shiny things that do not matter when the final trumpet call sounds and we're standing before the Lord. There's going to be only a couple things that matter. There's only a few things that are eternal. Number one, the Word of God is eternal. And then souls. It matters. This thing matters on who we're trying to connect with. And there's an enemy that'll tell you there's other things that matter. There's other things that get distracted to move your heart. And he's lying. And I want us to get our hearts back to what matters most. So there's a story here in Fairmount Friends. I want to be faithful with this story. I want to move this story to the next generation. I want to hand it in a beautiful position to the next generation. I want to hand it to my kids saying, man, it's healthy and it's whole and it's concerned about what really matters. And it pastors in-house and it's focused out-house. It does all of these things together beautifully. It is possible. But a church is in trouble when its past is greater than its future. And a church is in trouble when it talks about yesterday more than it talks about tomorrow. And whenever we get good, warm goosebumps about yesterday, rather than looking at tomorrow with some courage, saying, let me have a swing at that, we hold on to yesterday with fondness and love, like you would a baby with those memories. But we look to the future full of courage and full of hope, exploring all the new possibilities that God would have for us. So here's a prayer that I'm praying. I want some God eyes. God, let me have your eyes that I would see the way that you see. God, I want to be able to see what's going on in this house. What's going on? Let me have ears to hear, God. What's being said? God, let me have a heart that feels. What are people walking through? What are people going through? Let me know my community well. Let me live out in my community where I know what our community needs and how can the church meet needs. Come on, this thing is a whole heck of a lot bigger than a Sunday morning at 10:30. This thing is our lives. Jesus, I'm giving you my life that I would lay it down sacrificially to serve and to give back to you, that you would see a bride that would be raised up for a great and glorious, beautiful wedding feast. Come on, what matters? Let's go. Let's go for that. Let's go all in on that. I'll tell you this, as we look at our story, many times you play into the story you believe is happening. If you think that this church is a cruise ship, let's just say that it's a cruise ship, that's the story. Then you come in thinking that that's the story. And you think, man, I'm going to have all you can eat food. I'm going to have a sun chair right by the pool. And I'm going to have a butler that gives me a warm towel. And I'm going to have amazing sunsets. And I'm going to be served. And I'm going to see all of these, you know, really neat things. And I'm going to eat lobster and steak. I'm going to have so much lobster, I'm sweating butter. It's going to be amazing. And you'll play into that. I've heard it said this: you'll know what people are focused on based upon what they complain about. And so, maybe even, like, the sun bed wasn't close enough to the pool. The hot tub wasn't hot enough. The steak wasn't rare enough. Oh, you only have filet? I was looking for some Wagyu. Take your pill, somebody. My room, whatever, right? We start focusing on it and then we complain about. But what if it's not a cruise ship? What if it's a battleship? And what you now are focused on is there's an enemy that is out there that is wiping people out. I'm not worried about my tan. I'm worried about we've got a mission ahead of us. And what I may complain about is I need more guns. I need more artillery. I need more ammo. Here's what we're focused on. This is where we're at. And based upon what story you believe is happening in this church is what you will play into. And I just want to encourage you, there is an enemy that is ruthless, that does not fight fair and is wiping out our children. And what if we just didn't hold our history with fondness, but we thought, how can we be so intentional and so engaging and relational and relevant to connect with this next generation? Because we will miss a generation, whether it's the older or the younger. And I'm saying older. Now is your time to turn and serve and to give and to pour in. You've got the most wisdom to give. I mean, now is the time to shine. It just is. And let's not watch a generation get taken up the mountain and locked away in isolation while we all sit in church. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be alert and be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." Here's what's happening. Around the world, there's some suffering that's going on. So lock it in. Get your head screwed on. Be sober-minded. Be fixed. Let's get serious. Big things are happening, church. So let's really lock in on what is going on. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When I know the time is short, I have to start getting after it a little quicker, a little faster. The strategy needs to be implemented yesterday. Now is the time. We need speed. We need to move. The devil knows that his time is running low. He is on the prowl. I'll tell you, he doesn't like Christians, but if he has to prefer any Christian, he prefers an arguing, immature Christian. He prefers complacent Christians. But he wants to fight hard against Christians that are on fire, that live with a mission, that are contributors more than complainers, those that are giving, that dwell in unity, that say, "What's the mission? How can I get on board with this thing and go all after it?" I want to show you a video that, I don't know if you'll like it, I do, because I'm in it. It's a video. 2 weeks ago, Alyssa and I were in Scotland, and we go to the William Wallace Monument. I was hoping that they would have, like, samples of, like, tiger blood that you could drink when you walked up, or something that would make me feel like William Wallace. Sorry if that got weird. But I was wanting to feel that sort of the thing when you pull up to the William Wallace monument. And here is my reaction when I first see it.
The destination is on your right. Wallace Monument.
Wallace Arrive. Monument. Take a look. Take a look there. William Wallace. Let's see it. This is his castle.
That's my Scottish accent.
I fight for Scotland. I'm feeling my tea levels arise as I pour onto this holy ground. Now let me ask you men, if you fight, you will die. Run and you'll live, but only for a little while. And then dying alone in your beds, will you have given every day from this day to that to come back here and tell your enemies that you may take our lives, but you will never take our freedom?
Here's the, there you go. Then we get up on top of, they have one picture in there of Mel Gibson, and I kept calling it the Mel Monument because I just kind of got lost in who actually was William Wallace. And so the Mel Monument is where we're at here, and we are now standing on top of it, and you would think that a hurricane is coming through, and watch the winds take place here on top. On top of the Mel Monument, take a look way out there. We're going to walk up in here now. Yeah, let's go look at the ceiling. Intense. You know, there is something to fight for. There are several things that we may fight about, but there's something to fight for. And it's taking ground. And it's not taking ground just to say that we did something or to win. Like, people's lives do hang in an eternal balance. And I just think it matters. I think that that's something worth fighting for. I think that's something worth giving our lives for. There's a passage of scripture, and Mitch is the last one. It's Ezekiel. And it's God looking out at his people, and he says, man, I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap. And as I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap, I found none. I just wonder what that feels like to the Father's heart. I just wonder if he would maybe, just perhaps, say, I looked for a church that would stand in the gap of some generations, that was multifaceted generations with all the skill set. You guys realize everything we need to reach our community, we have in-house. It's right here. And when we can harness that in unity with skills and gift sets and the finances and vision and the ability to serve and given our time, talent, and treasure, we harness all of that. We really can love a whole heck of a lot of people. and give an amazing God a ton of praise along the way. Let it be said of Fairmount Friends, from 1851 until Jesus comes back, that I looked for a church that would stand in the gap, and I found one. And they did it faithfully and consistently, and they loved one another well through it all. That's the vision that I see of this house that we're inviting everybody to live into. These are the values. Unity is a high-level value, and let's live into this value together. Would you all stand with me this morning as we close? Jesus, we want to fight for something that matters. And we know there's an enemy that is wiping out a generation. Father, we pray that you would move us. And if we're just comfortable in church, just start making us a little bit more uncomfortable until we really do the mission that you've called us to live. God, I pray that you would find a church in Fairmount Friends. God, I pray that you would set your affection and turn your gaze, just like you've done with Kurt, just turn your gaze and your joy and your pleasure toward this house. Be strong, Holy Spirit, on our behalf. And we just pray over the generations, all from the oldest to the youngest, that this would be a house of worship, this would be a house of healing, this would be a house of praise, and God, it would be a house that reaches out by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.